Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Looking for the perfect First Communion, Confirmation, or RCIA gift? Consider a beautiful, heirloom-quality, made-in-Italy rosary from Ghirelli. A Ghirelli rosary will be prayed with and cherished forever. Guaranteed. Shop Ghirelli today. That's GHIRELLI.com.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Brunelan Terry.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
St. Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
I'd like to say an extra Hail Mary. It's Eric Feil's birthday, so we're going to give him a Hail Mary and an applause. So say Hail Mary for Eric. He's been working with me for many years. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary,
so, you got an extra Hail Mary. Great. Yeah, please be seated. Yes. He's 66, but not 666, right? Yeah. A big difference, right? Yeah. Okay, good. So, we welcome you to our programs. People are still trickling in. My name is Father Ed Brome, and Mary and Eric are my chief facilitators. And we just finished a huge program for Lent. We had six different sessions and probably close to about 1,200 people that did the exercise in the Lenten session. The other sessions are smaller in number, but we really trust that the content and the quality of the members, yourselves, is going to be superb. So what I like to do, the first session is I try to give two relatively short sessions rather than one long session. Okay? So I'll talk about 45 minutes, and then we'll have a 5-minute break, then we'll come back. Because the first session is the foundation or gives the groundwork for the whole of the exercise. So I have to give you a little bit more material. So bear with me. This session is just a little bit longer. Well, really not that longer because we don't have sharing sessions, so it'll be more or less the same time as a normal class. Okay. To understand the exercises, you have to understand the saint that God chose to give us the exercise. So this session, I'd like to talk about Saint Ignatius Loyola. That'll be my lecture this first session. Okay, here is a pretty good portrait of the saint, Saint Ignatius Loyola. I have his relic, but I couldn't seem to find it today, so I have a first-class relic of Saint Ignatius. I'll try to bring it once I find it. Okay, when he was born, 1491. And live in 1556. So I'd like to go through just a brief historical presentation of the time in which he lived. So I'm just going to be throwing out different names and circumstances to get the context. Okay, he lived in the time of King Henry VIII, which basically destroyed Catholicism in a very fervent country where my great-great ancestors come from, okay, from England. Move from there to Germany, you got Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, okay? But Martin Luther was an Augustinian priest who started the reform there in Germany. She moved from there to Switzerland. You've got a man named John Calvin. John Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, they're all also reformers. So the church is going through a real upheaval, real turmoil in the 16th century. I say that because we're going through a really tough time now. And to deny it, I would have to call you Mr. Ostrich, okay? Or Mr. Living in Self-Denial. The church is going through a tough time. The world is. So I try to make a bridge between what's going on now to the time of Ignatius and what has to be done. We don't want to give up. We don't want to throw the towel in. We don't want to become discouraged because we've got God on our side, right? Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, from there, we move to another key event that had huge repercussions on the Catholic Church, and it was the whole idea of the Muslim invasion. So in the latter part of the 16th century, had what's called the Battle of Lepanto. Battle of Lepanto was a naval battle between the Catholics and the Muslims. Right, and Catholic fleet should have lost. The Catholic fleet was relatively small and weak. The Muslims had the biggest and strongest fleet, navy in the world. So they should have conquered the Catholics. Their intention was to move into Rome, to capture the Pope, and to bring their horses and cows and their animals into the Vatican to insult the Catholic faith, to tear down the major basilicas, and to build their mosques. But what happened was it was a rosary victory. St. Pope Pius V told the Catholics to pray the rosary, and the wind changed, and they captured the chief admiral of the Muslims, and he was killed, and they were just thrown into confusion, and the Catholics won. It was a huge naval victory. If that were not the case, I would be a Muslim, because I've got 97% of me is Caucasian, so it would have entered in there and destroyed the Catholic faith in Rome, and we would have had huge repercussions. But it was victory through the Blessed Mother. So this had happened at the same time as Ignatius. So the church was going through problems from within and from without. All right. At the same time, God is going to raise up some of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. And I'll mention some. Francis Sales, yeah, he's going to come a little bit later. Yeah. But at that time of Ignatius, living contemporaneous with them, the Sales would come the following generation. Would be Teresa of Avila. Heard of her, right? John of the Cross, maybe you've heard of him, St. John of the Cross. St. Peter Alcantara was a Franciscan mystic. St. John of Avila, one of the new doctors of the church. St. Louis de Montfort is going to come a little bit later. He'll come. St. John Vianney is going to come 200 years later. Yeah. I find as they get older, very important to study church history. Church history, because you mention the epic, and then you're able to see the historical times, the saints and the councils, and not that I have a PhD in it, but I'm studying it more and more because I'm aware of, if I know the whole context, then I'll know. Yes?
Father, you mentioned St. John the Cross, and after that, who was it? St. Peter of what?
Alcantara. All these are from Spain. Alcantara, he was a Franciscan who was spiritual director of Teresa of Avila for some time. Francis Borja was also the Duke of Gandhi, a Spaniard who became a follower of Ignatius. And all that's in Spain, the same time as Ignatius, these huge saints. If we go to Italy, we have probably one of the greatest cardinal archbishops in the history of the Catholic Church, and his name is Charles Borromeo. St. Charles Borromeo, who's from the Medici family, would have been the richest family in Europe. His mother was from the Medici family. Also in Italy, you've got St. Philip Neri. St. Philip Neri, who was a jokester. He carried his rosary and his joke book wherever he went. No? Like to tell jokes, no? And you got St. Pius V, Miguel Ghisalieri, before he was named Pope. Now, listen to this. Our Lady Guadalupe, 1531, right? And you ever hear of Our Lady Guadalupe?
Yeah.
So Lady Guadalupe is going to appear at the same time Ignatius, yeah. Right in the middle of the life of Ignatius, Our Lady Guadalupe is coming. So you have many, many people leaving the church, but others are going to be coming in the church. Like in Mexico, half the people here are probably Mexican. You wouldn't be a Catholic if it were not for Our Lady Guadalupe, right? Yeah. You had, within 30 years, 8 million Mexicans converted to Catholicism. Not bad, huh? Yes.
I'm just wondering, when I went to Spain, I read some of the young, very young like 13, 14, 15 years old, saying that when you said, I love God, I love God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The Muslim, they put that off in their body, and every time you say, I love God, they kind of they crucify. Is this the during the time in 1491, 1556?
The church has always had a lot of martyrs. Yeah, from the time of our Lord and St. Peter, St. Paul. However, the biggest amount of martyrs has actually been in the last century. There have been many, many martyrs. You go to Mexico during the Cristeros, you had tons of, maybe you saw the movie For the Greater Glory? Did any of you see that movie? See all the Mexicans there hanged from the telephone poles, you know, from Guadalajara. I mean, it was just many. Many are canonized and beatified, but most are not. So martyrdom is part of the following of Christ. Ignatius was not a martyr. St. Francis wanted to be a martyr. He was not martyred either. Maria Goretti was martyred when she was only 11 years old. She martyred for purity, right? Probably heard of her. St. Maximian Kolbe was martyred. I was at his canonization in 1980 in Rome because I studied in Rome in the late 70s and the 80s. No? But, you know, you're called to become a great saint. So are you. And that's where we're heading. Look at the difficult times. So we're going through really difficult times. Very difficult times.
But then Revelation says that this is getting closer for the God to return.
Okay, yeah.
This era.
The end times, we don't really know. I mean, it could be any moment. But what's key is St. Therese says, live the sacrament of the present moment. Live right now. And I would say not to worry about the future, because you worry, that's the work of the devil.
Yes.
Okay. It's the work of the devil. If you're worrying about the future, then you don't live the moment right now. And then you don't, all the graces God wants to give you, you squander them. So trust God. God loves you. He'll watch over you. He'll give you the grace to become a great saint. Okay, so before going through his life, my point is this. We're going through a very difficult time. What we have in this modern world is a lot of materialism, consumerism, okay, hedonism, agnosticism, dogmatic and practical atheism, you've heard those words probably, right? Moral relativism, even within the church. So we're going through a difficult time. So the only way that we're going to change the world is when all of you, as a result of these exercises, you make the decision that you're going to become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen or oh me? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, there's no other remedy. One of the purpose of this course is you people, you're going to be going through a course which is challenging. It's going to be challenging to make the decision that you really want to follow Jesus Christ 100%. Give yourself to the Lord 100%. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the historical context. You've got all these struggles within the church, especially the Protestant Reformation, and the reality of the Islamic world. Okay, Ignatius, when I was a kid, I thought that the saints were born saints. I thought that they were born saints, that they didn't have to go to the bathroom. I just thought that they lived kind of in a different world than we common struggling sinners, no? But you know, the saints are not born saints. They're born sinners.
Yeah.
So they all have to struggle with a lot of temptations, got a lot of trials, a lot of crosses, a lot of obstacles. So the saints, they struggle. And some saints live pretty holy lives, most of their lives, like St. Therese or Dominic Savio or Maria Goretti or St. Alphonsus. But others, maybe you've heard of St. Augustine. He sowed his wild oats, didn't he, huh? Maybe you heard of Mary Magdalene, huh? Maybe you heard, well, St. Francis lived a pretty worldly life until he was converted. St. Francis of Assisi. So St. Ignatius lived a pretty wild life. Yeah, pretty wild life up until his conversion. He came from a pretty big family. And by profession, he was actually a soldier. He was a soldier. And about 3 years ago, a very good film was made in the Philippines, okay? By the Ateneo, by the Jesuits in Manila, right? Yes. Yeah. So if you want to see a really good film, modern film, St. Ignatius made by the in the Philippines about 3 years ago. It's not perfect, but pretty well done. You get a, like a, an overview of the times and the person of Ignatius. So he was kind of wild. He liked to party. He had a very violent temper. He would take out his sword to fight. He was thrown in jail a couple of times. I mean, he had pretty wild. And one biographer said he probably broke all the commandments. No? Possibly had an illegitimate child, as did Augustine. St. Augustine had a child before he was converted to Catholicism. So Ignatius lived a very worldly, sinful life. But God intervened with, you might call, a providential accident. Mm-hmm. And it was this, the Battle of Pamplona. Okay, the Battle of Pamplona. This is a key moment in the life of Ignatius. So the Spaniards were fighting against the French. And the French had a very powerful army. And Ignatius was the head of this battalion. And he said, we can go in and we can fight against the French. And his soldiers said, we can't do it. They're too powerful. Ignatius was an idealist and says, we can win the battle. They said, we can't. So he prevailed. And if you've seen the movie, it's really good, the presentation of the Battle of Pamplona. Have you seen it? It's a great scene because you see him, he's in the castle there in Pamplona. You see these hundreds of French that are drawn close with their cannons and their artillery and their horses and their rifles and they're shooting. Ignatius in the top of the fort. And all of a sudden you see this cannonball crashing through the wall and going right at Ignatius and going right at his legs. And there you see him lying there on the ground. So the cannonball shattered his legs. So there he is lying there, half dead. They rush him off the battlefield, and there he is with two of his legs basically ruined. The French really admired his courage. So they take him from Pamplona back to Loyola, and he's got a long period of convalescence. He almost dies. Now, we have any nurses or doctors here? Listen to this one. His leg was shattered, it was damaged so much that they had to break his leg without anesthesia. Oh. Then the break was not well done, they had to break it again. No anesthesia. Then he noticed, he was very vain, he was a woman's man, very vain. He noticed that there was a bone protrusion that was jutting out beneath his knee, about an inch. He told them to saw it off without anesthesia. His brother heard this and almost fainted, just hearing it. So they got a saw and they sawed off the bone, and he just, without even opening up his mouth. You see, he's got a lot of got a lot of strength, right? High tolerance of pain, well said. But you're going to see how he's going to be utilizing the energy that he has on a physical plane, and he's going to be transferring it to honor God. I think we have a lot of energy, but maybe we're dissipating it in wrong channels. Maybe we are. I think so. What happened if we channeled all our energy to become a saint and to save souls? I think we would be a little bit different, wouldn't we? What is one of the biggest problems in Catholicism is mediocrity. Mediocrity. Lukewarmness. Catholics, they live their faith just partially, kind of dragging their feet. We know that that's in the modern malady, just mediocrity. No fire. No fire. There's no fire. So Ignatius, after these operations, is going to take a long time for the healing. What's going to happen is this. Do you people know how to read? How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? Well, you know who the most highly educated were actually the monks. The Benedictines and the monks. Those are the ones that had the highest education back in the Middle Ages. No? But Ignatius and Teresa of Avila, they knew how to read. The problem was they were reading las telenovelas, that type of stuff. So they were not reading good stuff. So he had all this free time, and he asked his sister-in-law, bring me something to read. He was hoping the knights in shining armor, you know, that type of chivalrous tales of the Middle Ages. He wanted to read that. But his sister-in-law brought him, guess what? The Lives of the Saints. He didn't want that at all. What a bore, he thought. But what happened was, without the book, he had a vivid imagination, which he was able to imagine himself proposing to the queen and having her hand and becoming Mr. Famous. He spent long hours imagining him becoming famous in the court of Spain. Afterward, he fell into a state of desolation. But then he started reading the Lives of the Saints. And something happened. When he read the Lives of Saints, his heart was set on fire. He said, if Dominic can do it, so can I. If Francis can do it, so can I. If Augustine can be converted, so can I. If the Desert Fathers can do it, so can I. So there was, his first conversion came about through meditating and reading the Lives of the Saints. And what happened when he was reading, he noticed some things brought him to desolation, other things brought him to consolation. So when he would be reflecting upon the worldly pursuits, he felt a certain amount of pleasure within his soul, then he fell into desolation. But when he read the Lives of the Saints, what happened was, his heart was set on fire for love of God, and he wanted to become a saint. So from that, you have the rules, the most famous rules in the world, what is called the art of spiritual discernment. And that's what we're going to be learning also in these exercises, is the art of spiritual discernment. In our lives, we've got the bad spirit working on us, and we've got the good spirit working on us. Constantly. The bad spirit works on us. We have to try to pick up the bad vibes, reject them. Then we got the good spirit working on us. We have to open up our hearts and say yes to those inspirations. So it took a while for him to be relatively healthy. And once he's healthy enough, he decides he's going to become the pilgrim. He's going to head on pilgrimage to, have you ever heard Montserrat? Probably say that's the name of your granddaughter, right? Okay. Pretty famous name in Spanish and the Philippines. Filipinos will also give the name Montserrat, okay? But it actually comes from a famous Marian Benedictine monastery on the top of a hill in Spain. So he was traveling to Montserrat, and he bumps into, he's on his horse or donkey, and he bumps into a Muslim. And they start to have a theological debate. And it surfaces the idea of Mary and her perpetual virginity. And Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during and after. And the Muslim says, that's crazy. And Ignatius gets so angry. He's on his horse, and there's a fork in the road. He says, if my horse follows him, I'm going to kill him in honor of Mary. But if the horse takes me in the other direction, he's safe. Thanks be to God that was a Catholic donkey, okay? It was a Catholic donkey, okay? But he would have killed the man. So he arrives at Montserrat, and what is he doing there? He's in silence, spending long hours in prayer, in meditation, in reflection, and fasting, and penance, and he's experiencing a lot of consolation. However, the key thing we want to learn in Montserrat was that he made what was called a general confession. What does that mean? General confession means a confession of all the sins of his life. So he examined his whole life. Yeah, he went through his whole life because he lived a very sinful life. And he goes through his whole life and he finds a priest and he makes a general confession. And it took about 4 days for him to do it.
Wow.
Yeah, you read his life. Hopefully you'll be able to read the life. I'm just giving you the most salient parts. Took him about four days to make his general confession. Can you imagine spending 4 days in the confessional? So the priest was really blown away. This guy, he's kind of weird, but he, what a conscience, no? Going through all in the most minute details, everything he did in his life. You know, my friends, if you want to do good, you got to clean house. We all have to clean house. You have to do it too. It's not going to take four days, no? But we have to clean house. We got a lot of junk in our attic that has to be trashed. What do you think? Got a lot of junk. A lot of garbage that has to be, moral garbage that we want to try to dispose of during this course. So that's the most important part of Montserrat. Then he goes to a place called Manresa. Okay, maybe we're there. It's very close. It's only a... No, Manresa is still in Spain, okay? It's in Montserrat and Manresa. This is all in Spain. Now, in Montserrat, he's got a lot of consolation God had given to him. But in Manresa, the other extreme, he's praying a lot. He's doing some type of apostolate. He's going to Mass. He's receiving the Eucharist. But he finds himself in a state of desolation, because the devil is attacking him. You will notice sometimes in your spiritual life, before major victories, the devil will sometimes attack us. Okay? Before major victories, the devil is unleashed and he attacks us. And he's tempted to what is called scrupulosity. You know what that is? Scrupulosity? Is that he went to confession, but he didn't really do it well. He didn't specify the number. Wasn't really sorry. So he's being harassed by the devil in his conscience, taking away his peace. And he fell into so much desolation, he was tempted just to commit suicide. Okay. Thanks be to God he didn't, no? But he's tempted just to end his life. The saving grace was he would always open up to a spiritual director and unload. So by opening up and being able to express this interior state of desolation, that was his salvation. Why did God allow that to happen? Because God was going to give him one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the church, which was he was praying in Manresa, and the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to him and gave him the spiritual exercises. Praise the Lord, huh? So you can see pictures where you have Ignatius kneeling down, the Blessed Mother there in the cave, and Ignatius has... he has a feather, which would be a pen, and he's writing down what the Blessed Mother was dictating to him. So these exercises come from Mama Mary. Do you like that? I love it. Anything we can do to honor Mary, we've got to do it, right? And to place the exercises in the hands and heart of the Blessed Mother. So that's the highlight of Manresa. I'm giving you... Read his life. There's much more, but for lack of time, I'm going to give you the most salient highlights. Yeah, do you have a question?
I was just going to ask, Father, what was the time frame between the attacks and the apparition?
It was a good question. He spent about a year in Manresa. So in that time frame, it happened. The whole point is that the devil was trying to discourage him so he'd give up. So the devil was aware that if this man really lives his faith, he's probably going to do a lot of good. So if you decide you want to become a saint, the devil is going to try to tempt you. Those who've done the exercises, they've never been tempted more in their life when they do the exercise and afterward, right? Those who've done the exercises. The devil puts the heat on, but the grace is even double. As St. Paul says, my grace is sufficient. You're going to be attacked. I'm not going to say physically like Padre Pio or John Bosco, no. But being attacked mentally.
You already are.
Yeah.
And finished 2 weeks ago in Albert.
Right. Right. But also, you're all going to be tempted to give up. Usually the first week is the toughest week. Or somebody will tell, oh, no, this is too hard for me. This priest is a fanatic. Well, we just have to be kind of calm down, you know, take it easy. He's going overboard. Praying an hour a day? No. Is it, you know, 3 minutes is enough for me? So the devil is going to tempt you all to give up. My father said, don't be a quitter, though. I was brought up, Mary, don't be a quitter. Hang in there. So I invite you to hang in there. Last session we had close to 1,200 people that persevered. Probably the best session we've ever had in the exercise in these 12 years, no? In Jorba Linda we had 400 people that persevered. In St. Martin of Porres, yes.
You talked about the spirit of discernment. Would we be trained or educated on the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit to complement this exercise?
Indirectly, it's not a course in mystical theology, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is present, no? Giving a course in mystical theology with the gifts and the corresponding fruits and the beatitudes that are related to them, as Aquinas points out, won't be able to go into that in detail, but we can give you bibliographic. Aquinas would be the best if you really want to get a good connection. But I'm glad you said that, because for us to pray well, you have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. I'll be talking about that the second session. If you want to pray well, you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. He's the, as Teresa of Avila says, he's the interior master. He's our teacher. Okay, so he's got the exercises. And then from Manresa, he wants to go to the Holy Land, Jerusalem. He wants to visit where Jesus was born, where Jesus worked the miracles, where Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount. He wanted to go to Calvary to see where he died. But it was so difficult for him to do that. When he finally arrived, in a relatively short time, the Franciscans, who are the custodians of the Holy Land, the Franciscans, one of them said, go back to Europe. He said, no, I'm not going to go back. It took me so much effort. And he pulls out a document. If you don't go, you're going to be excommunicated by the Catholic Church. I've got a document from the Pope. Why? Because there was Muslims there killing Catholics. So for his safety, they forced him to leave. He spent a little time, but he wanted to spend a lot of time. He actually wanted to live there, and he'd even die there. But that was not God's will. So they sent him back to Europe, and now what he's doing is he's given the exercises. He's given the exercises to all groups of people, to men and women, to the farmers, to the doctors, the lawyers, to the priests, to the bishops, and people are being converted in 1 month. In 1 month, these people are going through a radical conversion because the original exercises would be a month. So the program that I wrote out is called Annotation 19, which is the spirit of adaptation. This program is 10 weeks, not a month. You're doing a month, you've been meditating 5 hours a day for a month, okay? You're going to get 150 meditations in, okay? So I'm asking you 1 hour a day for 10 weeks. So he's given the exercises and people are being converted. The most simple to the most highly educated, they're becoming great followers of Christ and want to become great saints. Problem. The Spanish Inquisition, you ever hear that? You know your history. The Spanish Inquisition, they came up to him and said, why are you preaching the exercise? You're not a bishop. You're not a priest. You're not a deacon. You're not a subdeacon. You're not even an altar boy, for that matter. They told him, don't give the exercises. So he gave the exercises anyway, and they threw him in jail. Yep. He got out of jail, and he gave the exercise again, and they said, stop giving the exercises. He said, no, I'm going to give the exercise. They threw him in jail a second time. Then he recognized he had to go back to school. When he was, go back to elementary school, he got a fourth grade education. He got to be sitting in an elementary school class with these kids that could be his children. So he goes back to school, and he goes to, he studies in a place called Barcelona. Then he goes to a place called Alcalá, then Salamanca. So he gets his studies. Then he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world. It wasn't Harvard, Yale, or Oxford, or Cambridge, but it was the University of Paris, where Thomas Aquinas had taught earlier. So he's in the best. Now he's got these young men that are following him. And they've gone through the exercises, most of them, and they really feel that they're following a saint, someone who's very holy. So he's got two roommates who are 15 to 20 years younger than him. And the two roommates, the first is an older Frenchman who had a lot of psychological baggage, an introvert, shy, fearful, very insecure, with a lot of phobias, you know. Ignatius took him through the exercises, and he became the greatest expert in giving the exercises after St. Ignatius. And Pope Francis canonized him 2 years ago. His name is Saint Pierre Favre. You speak French, no? Saint Peter Favre. He's the greatest expert in the exercises after Ignatius himself. Saint Peter Favre would be the English. Si parlez-vous français, Favre. Saint Peter Favre. As a result of the exercises. His other roommate was very different. He was a party animal. He was cocky. He was haughty. He was, if we're living today, he would make it to the Olympic Games and win the gold medal in the high jump, this guy. But both these guys also, they were geniuses. They had a keen intellect. So the other guy, Ignatius, said, hey, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The guy rebuffs him. Hey, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Rejected. The guy finally, he gets his doctrine, philosophy, he's already teaching there. And Ignatius sends him students, and he runs out of money, gives him money, he's got to win this guy over. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and they lose his soul? And then finally says, well, what do you want me to do? I want you to take you through the exercises. So he starts to take this man through the exercises, and Ignatius says, this was the hardest nut to crack. This guy was tough. I mean, he was tough. And Ignatius gave him really tough penances. But after a month, the guy was converted. And he became a faithful follower of Ignatius as well as this other man. So what happens is Ignatius got 8 of these men that are following him. They take their vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience to follow Christ, and they go to Rome. They ask the Holy Father to bless their new society. The Holy Father blesses the new society, and it's called La Compagnia de Jesus. We call them the Jesuits, okay? So the man that was converted, the tough, cocky guy, now was his best friend. And he became his secretary. And the Jesuits had 4 vows, poverty, chastity, obedience, as well as faithfulness to the Pope. Whatever the Pope wanted, they would do it. Now this Pope, I think it was Pope Paul III, wanted to do missionary work in the Far East. So he asked Ignatius if he could give a couple of his men to be working in the mission territory. Ignatius said, take them. The 2 of them he wanted to send got sick. So he decided to take his best friend, that cocky guy. He said, will you go? He said, I will obey. So he says to him the last words he'll say until they meet in heaven. He says, go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he embarks from Portugal and he ends up in India. And in India, he's preaching and teaching and converting hundreds, even thousands, this one man. And he goes from India to Indonesia. Indonesia, he goes to Japan. Yes, also, according to tradition, he evangelized the very corner of the Philippines too. Then he thought, for me to convert the Japanese, I got to convert the Chinese, because the Chinese are the older brothers. So he's about to get into China, and he has a high fever, and he's exhausted, and he drops dead on the island of Sanchan, overlooking mainland China. And he converted thousands and thousands of people. You know who that was? The great St. Francis Xavier. That was Francis Xavier. The greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after St. Paul, Francis Xavier. And he died when he was about 13 years younger than me. I won't tell you my age, but he was relatively young. He was in his 40s, no? 46 years old, did all that work. How did he arrive at that conversion? Because of the exercises. You people can become great saints if you want. You want it?
Yes.
You can all become great saints if you want. And it doesn't matter how old you are now, or how many problems you've had in the past, or many moral indiscretions you've fallen into, you can become great saints through these exercises if you want. It all depends on you, because God is going to give you the grace, and you simply have to correspond to the grace that God gives you. So there we have it. Then Ignatius spent the last 25 years of his life in Rome, where he saw the Jesuits expanding through Italy, through Spain, through Germany, coming to the United States, and becoming the biggest religious order in the world, with many great saints. It all started out by one man being converted to the love of Christ, and that was Saint Ignatius. So all of you can become great saints if you want. So we'll leave it at that. So we'll take about a 5-minute break. Take about a 5-minute break. And then we'll return for our second session. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So take a short break and we'll hear a bell ringing in about 5 or 6 minutes, okay?
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.